This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
And I really want to encourage you this morning. Are you ready to be encouraged by the Word of God this morning? It's not on the slides, but somewhere in this week I was reading in Psalm 19. And I thought it was just so beautiful about the Word of God. It says, and verse 7 and 8, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And just when I read that, I was just like, yes, this is really what I feel God wants to come and do this morning. It's just as I share these scriptures, I really pray that it's going to, that the Word of God will just really encourage you and strengthen you. So I'm just going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your Word, which is unchanging. And you are unchanging, God. In the midst of a world where everything changes, you are constant. You're immovable. There's no one like you, God. And we just come and humble ourselves before you this morning. We humble ourselves before your Word, God. We don't want to come in our preconceived ideas and all of our knowledge, all of our experience, God, but we come humbly before you this morning. And we pray, change us, God. Come and shape our hearts. Come and mold us. Come and make us more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. You are the counselor. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just lead everything that is spoken this morning and that you would come and speak into our hearts, God. That you'd come and encourage and edify and restore and heal. We know that's what you do, Lord. That's who you are. And we just submit ourselves to your plans. Let your kingdom come and your will be done here amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Okay, so I'm going to spend most of our time this morning around one scripture, or kind of breaking down one scripture. And it's the first couple of verses from Romans chapter 5. So, Steve, you can go there. And then we can read it together. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Actually, I always have to stop there because I think that's such a beautiful, short, concise definition of the gospel, isn't it? We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Sort of similar to what Polani shared in the offering this morning, you know, about not being discouraged by what we see, keeping our minds set on that hope of eternal things. And, you know, throughout, especially the New Testament, there are so many scriptures like this which speak about rejoicing in our sufferings. It's just kind of this theme that constantly runs throughout. And I know you guys have been doing James, so I'm assuming that means you've done James chapter 1. Have you? Still busy. But it's basically right at the beginning of James where it says, "Count it all joy when you face various trials, because the testing of your faith produces," what does it produce? Steadfastness. It produces steadfastness. "And that must finish its work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." How's that for a promise? Who wants to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? Awesome. Okay. So you're all ready to suffer, right? Morning. Because that's basically what it's saying. Rejoice. Count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials, because God is using that to produce something within us. It's a similar scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says that God is a good father. And like a good father, he disciplines his children. He disciplines those he loves. He does it because he loves us and because he wants us to share in his holiness, if you're going to read that whole section. And that it says it's painful in the moment, But if you allow yourself to be trained by it, it'll produce a fruit of righteousness. And so I think that there's so many examples throughout Scripture. You know, I mentioned three now. But this whole thing about rejoicing in our sufferings. And we know the Scriptures, we know the stories, we know the testimonies. But will you agree with me that it's rejoicing in our suffering is not necessarily the first thing that comes to mind when we start to suffer? It's not. I kind of knew that this was what I was going to be speaking on this week, and then I went through my mini suffering session this week, where I suddenly got sick. You know, very excited. I'm going to spend the week in between the Sundays working with Neil on an EP. And got all these big plans and everything. And then Monday, I just started feeling really bad. And then Tuesday, this flu hit. But it wasn't just any flu. It was man flu, okay? So has anybody experienced man flu before? Strangely, no ladies put their hands up. But it's honestly the worst kind of flu. You feel like you're dying. So I know, this is not suffering so much in the context, I think, of what they were speaking about there, but it was some form of suffering. So it was really funny for me. I knew, Lord, you're forcing me to rejoice in this week leading up to speaking about rejoicing in our sufferings. But it's fine. God works all things for the good. I learned some things this week. I had to wrestle through some things with God. But before we go a little bit deeper, I actually want us to look back a little bit further, because when we read in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, it says, therefore. So there's a bit of context that comes before that. So Romans, beautiful book, written by Paul, in the first kind of three chapters, he's just basically painting this picture of how bad each one of us are. The fact that everybody has sinned. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. There's not one good person, Jew, Gentile, you know, keeper of the law. None of us can really keep the law. And the fact that God gave Israel the law as a means of salvation, but it wasn't perfect in itself. In fact, nobody could be kept righteous through the law. And so that then he starts to work towards the fact that we can only be made righteous through Christ. And then in chapter 4, which is just before the section we read, he begins to speak about Abraham. And Abraham obviously having the promise of this son that just does not make sense, which we'll read about together. So we're gonna take a little bit further, back from about the middle of chapter 4. Should be up there on the screen. So this is speaking about Abraham now. It says, in hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. In other words, God gave him this promise that you're going to have a child, but he didn't grow weaken in his faith when he considered the fact that he was almost 100 years old. This is as close to an insult as I can see in Scripture, you know, which he was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And that's why Abraham is called the father of faith, especially because Abraham lived before Moses. So Abraham lived before the giving of the law. So the fact that God considered him righteous, that righteousness was apart from the law, because the law wasn't yet given. It was a righteousness that was based on faith. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Beautiful promise, amen? So I'm going to need to drink water every now and then. I especially love when it's describing Abraham, that line that says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced God was able to do what he had promised." I don't know about you, but I'd love that to be the testimony of my life one day, for people to look on my life and say, "Nothing made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he waited." So the waiting didn't do anything to lessen his faith. The waiting actually made him grow strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced God was able to do what he had promised. I know so many people at the moment who are literally, it feels like, going through the most difficult thing they've ever been through in their lives. The most difficult, whether it's marital issues or faith issues or health issues, you know, just it feels like there's this massive just attack on so many people who are really wrestling with this thing of, you know, is God good in the midst of everything that I'm going through? And maybe there's somebody sitting here and you're really experiencing suffering, you're experiencing trials. Maybe it's somebody that you know, somebody that you love. But the reality is that suffering is part of life. And whether it's happening to you now, it's going to happen at some point because Jesus promised us, you know, there's going to be tribulation in this world. But he also gave us some pretty amazing promises to go along with that. And I think what is so important for us as we speak about suffering, because I don't think a lot of people do speak about suffering. We often like to speak about the overcoming life. But suffering is also part of our journey with Christ. And I think what is so important for us is to wrestle with what is Scripture asking of me when it says, rejoice in your suffering. Count it joy when you face various trials. You know, literally, it's telling us to take joy and to find joy in our sufferings and in our trials. And Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. That's why I actually asked Steve if we could sing that song first, "Rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, not only in the good times, but especially in the difficult times, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the suffering, rejoice in the Lord always. And what blows my mind about the fact that Paul says that is that when he wrote that in Philippians, he was writing it from prison. And I think, you know, it would make sense to me if I was a believer who wanted to encourage my brother Paul, who's in prison, I would send him like a letter and say, "Brother Paul, just want to encourage you, man. Just rejoice in the Lord always. You know, just come on, just stay strong." But this was what blows my mind. This is the guy who's sitting in prison, writing to believers outside the prison, and he's saying to them, "Rejoice in the Lord always." There's a depth and an understanding of God there that I have not yet reached. To be able to say that, and it also begs the question, you know, what causes Paul to be able to say that? What is it that enables him to say with full confidence, "Rejoice in the Lord always"? And I think part of that answer is found, that was in Philippians 4, in the previous chapter in Philippians 3, which we can read together. This is Paul speaking. "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." We endure suffering so that we can know Christ, so that we can gain Christ. Because I truly believe that there's a side of Jesus that we'll never know without suffering. Do you agree with me? There's a side to Jesus that we'll never know when things are just going according to our will and our wishes and our dreams. There's a side to him we'll only know in suffering. Because we cannot know the comfort of God if we don't need comforting. And we cannot give other people comfort if we haven't been comforted ourselves, firstly. And so we need... So suffering, in a sense, it's an invitation to know Christ. When it happens, when we encounter it, that's an opportunity for us to see. This is an invitation to know Christ more deeply. I don't know about you, but at kind of the various stages of my life, people love to give advice. You know, whether you're like in school, whether you're studying, or whether you're looking for a girlfriend, or whether you're engaged, or, you know, there's advice for each season of life. As soon as you've had one child, they're asking, when's the next child coming, and all of that. As soon as you get married, like, where's the children coming, and all of these things. And I remember when I was, I think it was when I was dating or something, somebody gave me this advice. They say, if you want to know if you found your wife, what you do is you take her camping. Because with camping, when you go out into somewhere in nature and you strip away the luxuries, you take away the coffee machine and the nice, warm, comfortable bed and the warm running water and, like, you know, all these nice things that we enjoy so much, then suddenly you start to see the real person come out. So I never took my wife camping, more for the fact I was afraid of what was going to come out of me. But I think that's true, is that suffering brings out the worst in us. Any form of inconvenience, any form of hardship, it brings out the worst in us. But it brings out the best in Christ. It brings out the best in him. And the truth that we have to cling to in the midst of our trial, and whatever it is you're facing, whatever difficulty you're facing, whatever obstacle, whatever challenge, yourself or your loved ones, the thing that we have to cling to is the fact that he is with us in it. Because I think that's the thing that the enemy loves to lie about the most, is he wants to create this sense that we're alone. You're alone in this. God's not in this with you. He's not answering your prayers, you know. And then we tend to isolate ourselves. But that is the truth that we have to fight for, the fact that our God is God Emmanuel. He is Jesus. He is Christ amongst us. He is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's why a psalm like Psalm 23 throughout the ages has just been so encouraging for us as believers, because of the truth that it says, it's up there. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All sounds great up till there. You know, yes, Lord, I want this. I want this. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though death is leaning over me, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We don't fear evil because he is with us, because we know the shepherd. And he is with us. Might as well read the rest. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let's read those last two lines together. Surely goodness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, what a promise. We read earlier in Romans 5 that we now have peace with God. In other words, God's wrath, his just response to our sinfulness, is no longer against us because of Christ. And because of that, we have access into the presence of God. There's never a moment where we are not in the presence of God. There's never a moment where we are not with him, where we're alone and he's unaware. There's not a moment that his eyes miss what is going on in our lives, or what's going on in our hearts, those thoughts that nobody else knows. There's not a moment. And I really believe that far from difficulty or suffering robbing us and stealing from us, I really believe God uses it to create a greater endurance, character, and hope in us. That's what we read earlier in Romans 5. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. About a year and a half ago, which was 2017, I had a crazy idea. I'd done a little bit of running, you know, like a 5 or a 10K. I was kind of just like a jogger. And then I was like, imagine I could do a marathon this year. So I thought, okay. So 2017, this feels like it's a word for somebody. Like, so I decided, okay, 2017, a friend and myself, we challenged each other. Let's sign up for a marathon. We did our first 42. And then didn't go so well, actually, but it was fine. And then we thought, okay, let's really set ourselves a challenge. Let's sign up for Comrades next year, which was 2018, last year. So I had some friends who were a bit doubtful, and they love to quote. Did you know there's a scripture in Proverbs? I can't remember where in Proverbs, where it says that only the wicked run when nobody is chasing. So I had all sorts of scriptural reasons not to be running and all of this. But we decided we're setting our hearts on it, we're going to do this. And it was actually, training for Comrades was probably one of the most fulfilling things I've done, just because of what I learned through it. Because by far, the most difficult thing about long distance road running is that it is boring. Huh? Any road runners out there? Yeah. Sorry. It is just so boring. You know, I'm privileged to live in the Cape where there's lots of mountains and trail running. You're kind of constantly in and out of little trails and crossing rivers and you've got to watch where you're running. And it's like you're constantly, your mind is engaged. But road running, it's just this tar road in front of you. And it's just you and your thoughts for 4 or 5 hours or however long you're running. It's a mind battle. And I must admit, there were times where, actually in every single run, I would be kind of like halfway and then I'd see like a shop with a Coke sign. I think, I can just stop here, have a Coke and call my wife and she can come pick me up. And I did that once or twice. But it was a massive mind game. But anyway, praise God. By the grace of God, last year, today, exactly a year ago, I did my first Comrades. And that was an amazing experience. Thank you. The weather was much nicer last year than today, so I feel sorry for the guys running today. Anyone done Comrades? Anyone going to? You're not wicked. It's quite an experience. I look forward to doing the next one. Maybe next year. Yeah, okay, I'll see you there. It's on tape now. But anyway, two things that I learned from my Comrades journey. It was much more spiritual than I expected, because you really learn from these things. And I also believe that's part of living a life of worship, is we should, like, it's not just running a race for the sake of running a race, but it's running a race to know God. And I honestly grew closer to God through every element of the training and things. And two things I learned is that when it comes to endurance, when it comes to long distance, you cannot learn, the first one is you cannot learn it in theory. So what I mean by that is no amount of me sitting on my couch at home and visualizing, thanks Siri, no amount of me sitting on my couch at home and visualizing the road ahead was going to prepare me for 90 kilometers, okay? You had to learn endurance by suffering by getting out there on the road. And the second one is you can't learn it cheaply as well. There's no shortcuts. No amount of, unfortunately, no amount of park runs is going to prepare you for 90Ks. You need to do the distance as well. And that's why to learn endurance, it's not something that comes easily. It has to come through suffering. But then I love how scripture encourages us constantly to endure. And we read this one last week as well. I think I'm just going to read it every time I preach because it's probably my favorite scripture. But it speaks about endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, the beginning. Since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then it tells us how to run with endurance, looking to Jesus. We're not just running blindly, kind of just hoping against hope that somewhere we're gonna get somewhere. We're looking to Jesus. That is where our focus is. That's where we're fixing our eyes. That's where our attention is. He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We consider him. We look to him. We remember what he's done. We remember who he is, so that we don't grow weary or faint-hearted. And I think, I mean, if we're honest with one another, the reason you say suffering's not easy is because I think one of the things that makes it so difficult often is it seems unjust. It seems unfair often. There's things that just happen and that person didn't deserve it. It came out of nowhere. And who of you know Stephen Lungu from African Enterprise? Okay. Amazing man of God. I think if you know his story, you'll agree. He's somebody who can speak on suffering. He's had quite a background. He was basically abandoned as a young child, grew up on the streets, got into gangsterism and terrorism and all sorts of things. But a really, really rough upbringing. Really somebody who could, you would understand if they were to question God, why. But then he said something so powerful a couple of years ago. He said, there are so many people who have this, why, God, why? Why did you allow this to happen to me? Or why did this happen? Or why me, you know? Why did it have to happen to me? These big why questions. And he said that Jesus asked the ultimate why. When he hung naked on a cross for us, taking the punishment that we deserved. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Stephen says, when you begin to put your why, God, next to that, why have you forsaken me? Then suddenly we have a bit of perspective. It doesn't necessarily make the pain less that we're experiencing in our suffering, but it just brings into perspective when we see Jesus' why next to our why, which is basically what it's saying here in Hebrews. Consider him. Put your why next to his why. Remember what he has done. Meditate on just what the cross meant. I mean, this side of eternity, we're not going to fully fathom what Jesus did on the cross. But consider him so that you don't grow weary or faint-hearted. That's how we endure. Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And that word character, it means a strength that comes from severe testing. I think that's such a beautiful, if you go and look at the original word, character means a strength that comes from severe testing. And I really believe that's God's desire for us, is for us to be strengthened. He wants us to be strengthened in our faith and our identity. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that God doesn't want us to be like infants that are just tossed back and forth by every wave of doctrine and by whatever deception, the latest deception. God doesn't want us to be weak in that sense, but he wants us to be strengthened. So he uses these difficulties and these trials and the suffering to produce endurance and then character and then hope. And this is what I really want to get to this morning. Hope is a precious thing. It's a precious commodity. And I believe that too many of us walk around with just a sense of our hope crushed, you know? That sense of disappointment in our hearts when things haven't worked out the way that we expect them to work out. And what I'm really trusting for and what I believe God is wanting to do this morning is to begin to restore hope in our lives. And I had an interesting experience in March this year. I saw some of you when I came up and we did like a worship day at Live Village. Who came to church that Sunday morning or somewhere? Okay, most of you, awesome. But you know, before that weekend, if somebody had asked me, are you a hopeful person? And specifically, I think around also South Africa, you know, what's going on in our country. Do you have hope for your nation? I think I would have said yes, because that's the Christian answer, you know. Yes, I've got hope, of course. Of course, we're a soldier on kind of thing. And yet, when I got to Live and I experienced worship there, it was one of the most profound weekends, I don't know, ever for me. Just because it was so many different cultures, so many different backgrounds, so many different generations, and there wasn't a doubt as to who was at the center of it. It was like Christ was just being worshipped, and it wasn't about culture, it wasn't about background, it wasn't about age, it wasn't about race. It was just this gathering. It was this glimpse of eternity, that this is going to be heaven one day. We're going to be gathered around the throne of God, every nation, tribe, and tongue, and we're going to be worshiping Him. And then I suddenly, from that weekend, I suddenly got hope again. And I realized I had a fake hope, you know? It's kind of that thing of you realize what's fake when you see what's true. And I think when I saw true hope that weekend, I suddenly realized, but there's some stuff in my heart that's not so great. There's some disappointment in my heart that I'm not allowing God to deal with. There's some rooms that I'm keeping closed. And there's a word that came up in the worship last weekend where about hardened hearts. And I think that's what disappointment tends to do, is we become disappointed and we tend to harden our hearts. We kind of put up these walls of self-preservation and self-protection just to protect ourselves and to maybe numb ourselves because, you know, who wants to get hurt the whole time? And I really believe God is wanting to come in and touch some of those areas in our hearts. At the last Conversions Conference, the one Steve showed the sign for, the one coming up in September, I really want to encourage you, if at all possible, to go. It's really an amazing thing. It's not about a conference. It's not about the speakers. It's just about coming together and worshiping God together. It's something God comes and does in our hearts in a massive way during Conversions. But at the last one, there was a speaker, John Andrews, and he said something really powerful, which is, there's a difference between disappointed and disappointment, where disappointed is an event. You know, something happens, and you get disappointed, but then, you know, you move on. Life moves on, and it doesn't hit you that hard. But disappointment is like an experience. It's kind of a life that... It's a way of life where we're walking around with this sense of disappointment. And we don't always take those things to God and allow Him to bring healing. Because I really believe God wants to touch us in those deep places. And many times it's a journey, so don't get me wrong. I'm not saying tonight, this morning we're going to pray for you and then suddenly everything is gone. But I believe it's about trusting God to come and soften our hearts again where they have become hardened. And for Him to come and bring healing for that disappointment inside of us. Because God is wanting to give us hope. And hope is a confident expectation of good things to come. So that's a good question to wrestle with in your own heart. Do you have hope? Do you have a confident expectation of good things to come? Suffering produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. And maybe just for a moment, think, what is your greatest hope? Just in your own heart, in your own mind, what is your greatest hope? I'm sure many of you would have thought of some really good desires. You know, maybe it's to have a family, to get married, or to be successful, or to lead a business or an institution or something. I think many godly, good dreams and desires that we have, that's part of our hope, and it's important to take that stuff to God. But I believe if we're speaking about our greatest hope, surely it must be that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then one day we're going to see Him, and He's going to welcome us home. That must surely be our greatest hope. And when He's going to welcome us home, it's not just to any home. It's one of my favorite scriptures is Revelation 21, where it says that one day the dwelling place of God is going to be with man, where we're going to be His people and He's going to be our God. There's not going to be any need for temple because He is the temple. There's not going to be any need for sun or moon to give light because He is the light. His glory is the light and the Lamb is the lamp. That's our hope that we have to live for. And I also love, before God gives Abraham all these amazing promises, we read about sort of the promise of the son and the offspring that's going to be as numerous as the stars. Before God gave any of those promises to Abraham, He reveals Himself to Abraham in Genesis 15. And He says, Abraham, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. He's basically saying to him, Abraham, before anything else, before any of the promises, I am your reward. And I believe that for all of us as well, Christ is our exceedingly great reward. Christ is our greatest hope. Our greatest hope is to be with Him forever. And that is a great promise that we have. And Christ is enough. I think many times, if we're honest with ourselves, in our struggles, in our difficulty, in our trial, in our suffering, we have to wrestle with this question, is Christ enough? Do I truly believe that Christ is enough? I'm going to end off here, but this is why we can rejoice. Because we know that as difficult as whatever it is that you're going through, or the loved one that is going through, and let's also be honest, it's tough to see somebody that you love going through something difficult, hey? So encourage them with scripture as well. But we know that as difficult as everything that is that we're going through, it's producing a greater endurance, greater character, and a greater hope in us. And that it's a hope that God wants to carry us to that day when we're going to see Jesus face to face. That's going to be a good day. Amen. When we hear those words, just imagine what it's going to be like to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That is a good hope to cling to. And what I also want to encourage you this morning is, maybe like Abraham, there's certain promises that you are waiting for right now. That promise of a son that He was given. Let's just read that again. Romans 4, verse 20 to 21. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. I want to wait like that. I want to learn to wait like that. I want to learn to suffer like that. Not wavering in my belief, not hardening my heart, not getting fixated on the here and now, but keeping my mind and my heart on eternal things. Amen.